want to focus on one thing this morning. One thing. It's one thing that the world longs to see and experience, and it's one thing also that the people of God don't know they have. One thing. And we're going to find out what that one thing is as I ask you to join me in the second chapter of the book of Acts this morning. Acts chapter 2, for the sake of clarity, in the first verse and going to 21. I think it's interesting, brothers and sisters, that at the descent of the Holy Spirit, it's recorded in the books called the Acts of the Apostles. Indeed, you see the Acts of the Apostles, but what we behold, number one, is an act of God. An act of God moving in and through the apostles. And so through the Acts of the Apostles, you see a movement of God that was initiated by the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. And so we find ourselves in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2, in the first verse. Hear these words. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, and suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem, and at this sound the crowd gathered and was bewildered because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all those who were speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. In our own language, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power." All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others sneered and said, "Ah! They're filled with new wine. They're drunk." But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them. "Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem," Peter said, "let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk, as you suppose, for it's only 9 o'clock in the morning." It's funny. Sometimes 9 o'clock doesn't stop everybody. But no, this is what's spoken through the prophet Joel. "In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show portents in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. And then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's where we stop this morning on this Pentecost Sunday. I should offer you a living word of God for a living people of God. And we say, let us pray over our subject as we round out this New View sermon series. Charged. Let's pray. Gracious God, have your way over this text. Have your way over us in the hearing and receiving of this word, despite the shortcomings of the one who delivers it, Almighty God. May I decrease. May you increase, Holy Spirit, so as to challenge us, convict us if necessary, and transform us as agents of transformation out into this world, to bear your light, to possess your fire, and to expand your gospel through the work of our hands, our feet, and the utterances of our lips. May they be pleasing to your sight now, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Have your way, great God that you are, in Jesus' name. Amen. One thing I want to talk about this morning. One thing that the world longs to see and experience, and one thing that the people of God don't necessarily know that they have. You can see its effects in things and through people. This one thing. As I thought about this one thing, I was watching baseball one day. As a fan of all things Pittsburgh, I follow the Pirates. And there was a game I was watching where Andrew McCutchen, one of the outfielders, was at bat and he hit a home run. Knocked it out of the park. It was a beautiful hit to left center field. And you saw him in a stance, his swing, and as all games make a practice of doing, when someone hits a ball out of the stadium, and the batter rounds the bases and comes home, they make a practice of showing a replay, right? And so one replay was in full time, and the other one was what? Slow motion. And I was amazed as I watched Andrew McCutchen hit this home run at the various parts of his body. He had his back leg planted, moved his front leg up, twisted his hips, moved his arms, and snapped his wrists. And even though all of those forms and functions of his body were different, I was amazed to see at what happens when different parts of a body come together in agreement in a unified movement toward a singular aim. And when a body does that, a body and its parts come together in a singular movement in a unified aim, what you behold is something powerful. Powerful. You see, there's a difference, brothers and sisters, in energy and power. See, energy is everywhere. Scientists will say energy is everywhere. You can't see it, but energy is everywhere. Energy is different than power in the sense that energy is channeled. When energy is channeled and it's harnessed, it becomes something visually what? Powerful. Powerful. When energy is channeled and harnessed to a singular aim, what you behold is something truly powerful. I found it fascinating that even though the body's parts, as Paul in his epistle made a practice of saying, even though the body's parts has various forms and functions, when those parts come into agreement and they're unified in their motion, what we behold isn't just energy, but energy channeled and harnessed, which is, help me, power. Power. That's one thing. That's the one thing that the world longs to see and experience, and it's the one thing that the people of God don't know they have. And the power and presence of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, the day that we celebrate, is the source of that power. You can't see it directly, but you can't see it moving in things and through people. That's one thing. That's the one thing. Granted, discussions of the Holy Spirit are kind of confusing. They're perplexing to people. And we oftentimes make a practice of pigeonholing the presence of the Holy Spirit and its power at Pentecost and Pentecost alone. Sometimes the only talk you hear or teaching you hear about the Holy Spirit is this particular day at Pentecost, the second chapter of the book of Acts. But I suggest, brothers and sisters, I submit that the Holy Spirit in its pervasive power was present from the very beginning, from the very get-go. And I'm going to give you some examples. Bob, if you'll turn to the first example, we're going to read this together. I'm going to read the words in white, and you're going to read the words that are underlined and bolded. From the very beginning, from Genesis all the way up until now, we see and behold the movement of the Holy Spirit. In the beginning, says Genesis 1:2, the earth was a formless void, while the Spirit of God swept over the face of the waters. See, brothers and sisters, if you're following along in your first note, it seems that when there's a charge of the Spirit, there's a change in the world. When there's a charge of the Spirit, in the beginning there was change. Inextricable. It's indelibly linked. When there's a charge of the Spirit, there's change in the world. In the beginning, the earth was a formless void, but a spirit, or some translations say, a wind from God moved and breathed over the face of the water. And when the Spirit of God moved, things changed. Let's continue on. Then the Lord God, in the second chapter of Genesis, then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and because of that, the man became a... Wasn't enough to have head and limbs. What good is the head and limbs if it has no life? It seems that when there's a charge of the Spirit, there's change in the world. All of these happen in the beginning portions of books. Where there's a charge of the Spirit, there's a change in the world. Happens in the first portion of the book of Acts, happens in the first portion of the book of Genesis. Let's move forward. In Exodus, when the people were establishing a new covenant, learning to live as a new people, to go into a new nation, God summoned Moses to Sinai to receive a new commandment. And there, the Mount of Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the had upon it in sounds somewhat interesting, somewhat familiar. When there's a charge of the Spirit, there's change in the world. Next. In the New Testament, in the book of the New Covenant, when the angel approached Mary, who was betrothed to be married, the angel said to Mary, the
Holy Spirit
will
descend
upon you and the
power
of the Most High will overshadow you. Interesting. Wow, when there's a charge of the Spirit, there's change. God was doing something brand new. Next. When Mary went to visit Elizabeth, her cousin, even though her world was turned upside down and all hell was breaking loose, it seemed, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the
Holy Spirit.
And through that Holy Spirit proclaimed to Mary, "Blessed are you, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." Who would have thought it fit to trust God to do something like this? Interesting. And then Mary and Joseph go and they dedicate the child to the temple, and they see something else, a man named Simeon. If you can have that next one. There was a man in the temple. His name was Simeon. The man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel, and the
Holy Spirit
rested on him. He also proclaimed something to Mary and Joseph that amazed them, that confirmed with them that God was in fact doing something new, and when there's a charge of the Spirit, there's change in the world. Next. Jesus said before he ascended, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he had said this, the wind of God breathed on them and said, "Receive the
Holy Spirit."
And it seems that when there's a charge of the Spirit, there's change in the world. And now, lastly, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent what? And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues, as of
fire,
appeared among them and rested on each of them. And all of them were filled with the
Holy Spirit.
When there's a charge of the Spirit, it seems there's change in the world. God was doing something brand new. And on this day of Pentecost, we have to trust that the movement of the Holy Spirit in and through us, if we allow it, will do something brand new. Brand new. To this point, we've seen, brothers and sisters, the presence of the Holy Spirit in people from the very beginning, from Genesis up until now. But what's distinct about Pentecost is that we don't see that the power of the Holy Spirit is moving in individual people. We see through this next slide the presence of the Holy Spirit moving in entire populations. One more. Entire populations of people. And when a body, a population of people are together, even though that body and its parts are varied in its form and function, when there's a unified movement toward a singular aim, when the parts come into agreement, we behold not just energy, but what? Power. Power. That body was powerful because even though that body of people, those Christ followers, were different, when that Holy Spirit fell on populations, not just people, they were unified in a movement, in a singular aim to spread the gospel, to say something new in the world about the love, grace, truth of Christ, this one who was risen, and through them was something powerful that transformed the world. Holy Spirit in people, the Holy Spirit in entire populations. Church, what we see there is not only something powerful, but also something descriptive of what should be the church. And even though there are derivations of the definitions, even though we live in a world who will be very quick to tell you what they think of church life or what they think of the institution, brothers and sisters, what identifies us, what grounds us, is the movement of the Holy Spirit working through varied portions, varied parts of a body that Paul talked about in the epistle. And when that body comes into agreement in a unified movement, the Spirit does something powerful in and through us. And when the Holy Spirit descended on those people who were gathered in one place in agreement, the world beheld something powerful, and we called this the birthplace of the church. What it should be. The church. The Spirit of Christ is seen moving in community. And really, that was the tragedy with Thomas. We examined him a couple of weeks ago. The Word says that Thomas was not with them, with the body, with the disciples when Jesus came. Even though we don't know exactly where Thomas was, it just gives us a display to say that when we decisively close ourselves off from connection, from communion, we miss a lot about what the Lord does, because it seems that the Spirit of God moves in community in powerful ways. There's power there. There's power in community. Look what Jesus says in the Gospel of Luke just before he was crucified. He says, "The Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the power of God and come again with power and glory." So it was with God, it was in God through Jesus, and now the Lord promises to confer that same power on his disciples. He says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and all the ends of the earth." And I think that's an interesting order, because it's not as if the Holy Spirit evoked change first in the ends of the earth, and then to the Samaritans, and then to the Judeans, and then in Jerusalem, and by virtue of that make things better for the disciples. No. It didn't work like that. We want the Holy Spirit to work like that. We want to say, you know what? God, just change them. Just change them out there and make life easier for me. Do it first to all the ends of the earth, and then the Samaritans and the Judeans, and then the people in Jerusalem, and then by virtue of that, things will become easier for us. But we miss the premise of Pentecost if we simply say that these disciples were empowered to transform the world. You miss it there. That's part of it, but not all. The power of the Holy Spirit did empower those disciples to transform the world, but only as a byproduct that they themselves were changed. They themselves were transformed. And on the basis of that transformation that started with them, the world was transformed. I want to ask a question. What if the Spirit of God is less interested in changing our circumstances and really more interested in changing us? Changing you instead. How often do we wait for circumstances to change so that we might feel better? Gosh, I wish Brenda wasn't so gossipy at work. Lord, if you would just change her heart, that'd make my work life a lot easier. Or if just Jimmy down the road, the neighbor, would just start cutting his grass on a regular basis, Lord, I might be able to live civilly. But he's just so disagreeable. Lord, change him first, and then by virtue of that, make me feel better. We want it to work like that. What if the Spirit of God is less interested in changing our circumstances and more interested in changing us? The Holy Spirit didn't change the condition of their world, brothers and sisters, and then by virtue of that, make life different for them. No, the Holy Spirit changed the condition of their own hearts. Changed the condition of their own hearts, and because the condition of their hearts were changed, the world was seen differently. And that's powerful, brothers and sisters. They got a new view. They got a new view of their situation and circumstance because they were given a new view of themselves first. That's where the change started, and that's powerful. When you can go, despite situations not changing, seeing it differently because you're the one who was changed. That might apply to your home life, your marriage, your work situation, your social spheres of affiliation. I don't know how that might apply, your own spiritual lives, yes. But here's an interesting display of that power if you're following along in your note sheet. Get this. Nothing changed. Nothing changed, and yet everything did. Nothing changed, and yet everything changed. Rome still ruled. Empire was still intact. Oppressive political forces were still pervasive. They were still in place. The culture was still confused. The culture was still callous. And yet, even still, something significant occurred. The Holy Spirit had not only changed them, but it charged them. It changed them first and then charged them out into the surrounding community to offer a challenging message to the rest of the world so that it could see itself different. It challenged the underlying message of the culture that everybody was buying at the time, brothers and sisters. You want to know what those messages were? It's this. Salvation was reserved for a select few. I wonder how many of us think of that still today. That we can never measure up in God's eyes outside of obedience to all of the rules. I wonder how many people you're connected with that still believe that, that still think that. You can never measure up unless you're perfect, unless you follow all of the rules. That your self-worth is somehow tied to your net worth, and if your net worth is small, then your self-worth must not be. I wonder how many people still feel that way, still think that way. That you have to earn your way into a right standing with God, that you got to be clean in order to be seen. And these people who were changed themselves by the power of the Holy Spirit were living in such a way to say, you know what, I've got good news. I've got good news. There's another way to live. There's another way to see God. And let me tell you something about that way, because I've been changed myself. And see, brothers and sisters, evangelism isn't such a dirty word in that sense. Evangelism isn't something that we do to people. It's something we do with the gospel. It's something we do with the goodness of that message, the transformational power of that message through the presence of the Holy Spirit. And on that, it leads me to one of my last notes. There's a difference when it comes to being witnesses in the world. There's a difference between imposing change and inspiring change. There's a difference between imposing change to say, well, that's the way it's going to be. That's the way I believe. That's the way that you should believe. There's a difference between imposing change and inspiring it, because you have been. We have been changed. We have been transformed. The Holy Spirit has changed us, and therefore we see our situations differently. We get a new view of ourselves, of God, the world around us. As we look up, we look in and look out. Brothers and sisters, as I begin to close, the church and the gospel movement we now recognize as Christianity gained ground not because the world bore witness to a group of people who had a higher moral code than the rest of the world or had some different ideas about how change ought to be created. What the world was seeing in this new movement of people was ordinary men and women who were transformed by the grace of God and the fire of the Holy Spirit they saw burning in their eyes and in their hearts set the world ablaze. Friends, the church as we know it and the gospel that girds it grew, not because it set out to make bad people good, but because it was giving dead people life. And what message does this world and our culture, our neighborhood, our valley, and our nation need to hear more than a message that gives people life who were once dead, dead in addiction, dead in debt, dead in consumerism, dead in their ways? This gospel message gives dead people life. And I'm one of those people. I'm one of those people who've been changed by grace, who've been charged to live like Jesus, and thus challenge the world around me to see it differently, to get a new view. In John chapter 20, verse 21, before Jesus ascended, he says, "As the Father has sent me, so I," what? "Send you." My next question would be, okay, well, how did the Father send Jesus? If the Father sent Jesus and Jesus now sends us in the same way, how did the Father send Jesus? How did God send Jesus? But in a descending, stooping, get down in dirty fashion, an in-your-face incarnational testament of what goodness and truth and grace and mercy look like. That's how the Father sent the Son. And as the Father sent the Son, so the Son sends us. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, to be an in-your-face, incarnational, descending picture of what goodness, truth, mercy, grace, and power look like. The power that comes from a transformed life. Jesus says, in a little while, you will no longer see me. The world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Not Christ in the flesh, but Christ in the face. The faces of one another. Because of the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. Christ in the face of Kim, and Christ in the face of Chris, and Connie, and Kate. Christ in the face of John, and Jake, and Jack, and Jim. Christ in the face of Frank, and Fred, and Francis, and Farrell. Jesus says, where you are, there I'll be also. One of my favorite authors, Philip Yancey, in his writing says, where is God in the world today? His answer is this: everywhere. Everywhere, because in the riskiest plot story twist yet, has God turned loose in and through people, in and through us. I'm going to say this and then sit down. Where there's a charge of the Holy Spirit, there's change in the world. Where there's a charge of the Holy Spirit, there's change in the world. And that charge, brothers and sisters, does not exist because there's a church, a physical structure. No, no, no. The church exists because there's a charge. There's a charge, and with that charge is a change that I want to be a part of. How about you? How about you? If that's your affirmative, if that's your affirmation, I say then, okay, leave this place charged. Leave this place in the power of the Holy Spirit, that if the world were a courtroom that sends people who were caught living like Christ, we would be charged guilty as all get out. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.